So we're up to part four, practice four in our series on 1 Peter here, as we consider the kind of people that God wants us to be. In week one, we focused on prayer and learning to slow down and really listen to God and to one another. In week two, we focused on presence, being present with one another, and practicing philoxenia, hospitality. Then last week, participation was the call, affirming the many gifts, the various gifts, the poikilos, graces of every person. Each unique part of the body should take part, Peter says, in serving others with all that they have received. And so this week we dig deeper into that now by considering proclamation, which Webster's dictionary says means to declare publicly in speech or writing, or to announce openly in outward actions and deeds. Let's say our memory verse again now one more time together. Just the new part. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Very good. I didn't see anybody looking down. Wow. That was impressive. So both in speaking and in serving are, both of those things, are acts of proclamation. So let's turn now to Acts chapter 1 and see how they are empowered. Acts 1, verse 1 through 11 will be our reading from God's Word. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, this morning we professed our faith once again with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And in a church where we do that most weeks, really, that can start to feel routine. But one of the things I find interesting is that if you line up the creed with the liturgical calendar, we Christians actually have a holiday when we celebrate each main article in the creed, and especially the main events in the life of Jesus. Think about it. Born of the Virgin Mary. That's Christmas. Suffered, died, and was buried. Good Friday, or Maundy Thursday. On the third day, he rose again. Well, that's Easter, obviously. And then we get a few strange lines about him going up into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father, whatever all that means. But then we get Pentecost. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. It's all there, the major holidays of the Christian year. Wait, did we leave one out? 40 days after Easter comes what? May the 4th? Cinco de Mayo? No, not exactly. This past Thursday, as we've heard, was actually Ascension Day. I'll bet that on that day, many of us didn't think about it all that much. We were too partied out for Mother's Day, perhaps, or from Star Wars Day. May the 4th be with you. The truth is, Jesus lifting off into heaven barely makes a blip on our radar screens anymore. We hardly ever think about it. We don't factor it much in our faith. But then we may wonder, why should we celebrate it? How is it a good thing that after he rose, Jesus left us? He was taken up into the clouds, up into heavenly bliss, and left us behind here in this world of sorrow and misery. Why celebrate the ascension? I'm sure the disciples would have wondered that too here in Acts chapter 1. For years they'd followed him. They'd yearned for him to take power as their king. Just listen to the hopefulness in their voices there. Lord, at this time, now, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel, to our people? Surely now was the time to drive out those Romans and to get his kingdom underway. But no, what does Jesus do? Just 40 days after he's risen and resurrected all their hopes of a kingdom here, off he goes. He just vanishes in thin air. It must have seemed like again he was giving up power, like again he was making an early exit from the world stage. But was he, or is it possible that there is something that we have missed? Why celebrate the ascension? Well, this morning, to help us get at an answer, I thought I'd show you a little video clip. But then, well, George Lucas wouldn't give me the rights, so we'll just stick with a picture. Most of you will know this scene, though. It's a scene from the original Star Wars movie, A New Hope, when Luke's Jedi mentor, Obi-Wan Kenobi, gets in a deadly face-off with a big bad guy, Darth Vader. But when he sees Luke watching, Obi-Wan strangely surrenders, and then is mercilessly struck down. But before he vanishes, apparently Jedi don't just die, they somehow vanish into the Force. But before he vanishes, Obi-Wan says this line, which some of you have probably also memorized. You can't win, Darth. If you strike me down, I shall become more powerful than you can possibly imagine. If you strike me down, I shall become more powerful. And you can possibly imagine. What's intriguing about Star Wars is that as you keep watching, you wonder, was that true? How did that make Obi-Wan any more powerful? How did his leaving, his ascension into the Force, do the rebels any good? But then at critical junctures in the plot, he reappears to Luke as a vision or a voice guiding him through tough decisions to the light side of the Force, and empowering him for the things he must do. See, Obi-Wan is still powerful, just not in the way most of us generally think of power. Not in the way of using the Force directly for force. But in a quieter, more providential kind of way, he enters Luke's mind and enters Luke's heart and helps complete his training from within, becoming even more available to his Padawan than before. And friends, in the same way, Jesus has not just flown off here at his ascension, gone off and forsaken all his people. That is simply not what the ascension was for. As William Willimon puts it, Jesus has not gone off, but gone up to be the empowerment of his church. He took heaven's throne to empower us, his people. John 16, verse 7, very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus ascends to the right hand of God the Father, but not to lord it over us in the way of this world, but to share power with each one of his followers. Send us his Spirit, which is so much stronger than some impersonal force. Do you get it? Like Obi-Wan, Jesus doesn't use his power to coerce us or to force us into doing good in this world. And he doesn't just go crushing all the bad guys, stomping out the empire, though he's powerful enough and he could. Instead, he uses his power to equip us to do the work of his kingdom, to give us the courage to proclaim it to his world. He's done all he can for us. Now he'll do all he can with us as his church. In fact, that's Jesus' answer to the disciples' question, "Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to your people?" Notice he doesn't say no, because yes, ultimately he will. Just not in the way they might expect, not with power plays or pyrotechnics, not with coercive power or an outward show of force, but by giving them the spiritual resources to overcome in this world. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you," he says. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that's us now, friends, 2,000 years later, far beyond the bounds of anything that they would have thought possible at the ends of the earth here, still charged to share and to proclaim this good news. See, one of the hardest things I think we have to learn is that the power of good is just so much more patient than the power of evil. So much more patient and so much more sharing, too. That's what Jesus here shows us. Jesus goes to heaven because he has something great he wants to share with us, or rather someone great. His Holy Spirit, the greatest power, if we could just see it in this world. "But wait in Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high," Jesus says. And then he lifts up his arms in blessing, and that's the climax, the whole Gospel of Luke. So clearly the ascension does matter. Christ goes up to take the throne, to rule and to reign, and to intercede with us, with his Father, as we sang. And to be our strength, the empowerment of his church. Well, now this morning I just want to pause here for a moment and show you one more picture, or actually two more pictures, of Cristo el Picacho, this massive statue. It was once gifted to the country of Honduras by Spain. And some of you know my wife Anna and I were teachers down there in an international school in the largest city, Tegucigalpa, where you can see this towering statue of Christ from pretty much every angle, every part of the city. And it's funny, but for most of the time that we lived there, I just didn't get the significance of this statue. I thought maybe it was Jesus on the cross or Jesus rising from the grave. It didn't even occur to me that Cristo el Picacho means Christ the summit, Christ the peak, and so that this is an image of Jesus being exalted at his ascension, of that article of the creed. A picture of him blessing us as he ascends to heaven triumphantly. But then one day we went up the hill to the foot of this statue, and I found this plaque at its base with the last few words of Luke's gospel, where he also describes the ascension. And as I turned and looked out over the city, suddenly it dawned on me, I know why this is here, not just theologically, but practically. I know why Christians in Spain would give this as their gift to their struggling brothers and sisters there in Honduras. Because just think of the hope, think of the courage that it gives. Every day, Christians in that city wake up to a society which is far from just, with a largely corrupt government and a sense of futility and fear. But rather than give up, they can look up to this statue and remember something, claim something as an article of their faith. But nevertheless, their Lord Jesus reigns. And from that moment on, I noticed it too, the note of joy and triumph in all the songs that they sing. Have you ever noticed that in Latin America or in the two-thirds world, how they lift up Jesus as Lord We think things are bad here, but in many places, people have lost all trust in government and almost all hope that their leaders will turn things around. Yet still they celebrate because their king has won. It makes a world of difference to know. Christ the summit, Christ the peak. I can't think of anything quite like it in North American church, though. But why not? Why don't we spend more time meditating on where Jesus is right now, at God's right hand of strength? Early Christians didn't just have Christmas faith that Jesus came down, or Good Friday faith that he died, or even Easter faith that he was raised. They also had ascension faith that he'd gone to the top now to rule and to reign. Jesus didn't just go and conquer Rome and rule the empire as his disciples maybe hoped for here at first. No, he went up to rule the whole galaxy and every galaxy far away. Think about it. It must have filled his disciples with such courage, such confidence to know that their friend Jesus, who died for their sake, was now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He had all authority now to help them and to save. And that's what we must proclaim more today, I think, in this age of oppressive powers. People are so cynical about power, and justifiably so, but see, we have a better power, we have a higher power to claim. The same one who forgave Peter all his denials then filled him with such boldness that he told the crowd of thousands, the one you crucified, is now Lord and Savior of all. And then shared the story of all that he'd heard and seen. To proclaim is to declare a present power, a present reality. How do you know it's true? Because it shaped your story and the world that you know. When Jesus says, now you will be my witnesses, well, what are they supposed to do? Well, share the story, of course, in word and in deed, in speech and in service, and it'll be God's word, God's strength, as we learn to share all that we have seen and heard. This is scary stuff, though, isn't it? If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. I know we pray that kind of thing over us pastors in our sermons on Sundays, but see, Peter doesn't confine it to the pulpit at all here. He says, if anyone speaks in any conversation, if anyone serves in any situation, their words could be God's. Their work could be God's somehow. And this all fits with another of our soft goals, sharing our stories. Over the past few years, we've learned to share our stories, our testimonies more with one another, to name and claim God's hand at work in our lives. And it strikes me that the more we have, the more we've come to sense that God is up to something also with our story here as a church. We're still living in Acts. Jesus is still acting through us. For instance, there's something really powerful in the adult ed model that we've used for sharing our stories these last few years. I wonder if we could use it more also in our conversations with our neighbors. We've had 2 to 3 people share their stories a little bit in here, and then we've also, of course, had everyone huddle up afterwards in groups to share how those stories resonate in each of their lives. It's been so powerful to hear those stories off of stories, those other stories shared. We also treated the committee in loco to dozens of stories in our meetings with them here as a church this year. Yes, it hurts that they disparage the value of those stories in their report to Synod. But contrary to modern opinion, God does not consider stories any less important than doctrines or facts. Jesus taught in stories all the time, and the whole Bible is one great story. You can't understand its parts until you get the sweep of the whole. As people of God, we live in God's story and love to share it with others. So how does the church do proclamation in an open and inviting way here in these postmodern times? We share stories. The story makes room for others to relate. It doesn't boil things down just to propositions that we force them to swallow. A story welcomes a listener to get curious, to go deeper, and to ask questions for themselves, so that then we can follow Peter's advice to always be prepared to give an answer for our hope in Christ. Stories may be the greatest tool that the church has for our mission and witness to Christ. People won't get what it means until they see what it matters in real life. And no, we won't all be as bold as Peter or as persuasive as Paul, but we can each share God's great good story with others, each in our own unique way, and how it welcomes and how it empowers everyone. Friends, Jesus has not gone away. He's gone up to be the empowerment of his church. If we're to be good witnesses, we can't just point to where he was, but to where he is yet today. The ascension means that Christ is the most powerful force in all this universe, not the Death Star, not any dictator or ruler, and not that hopelessness or despair that we might feel sometimes in our hearts. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, at the right hand of God. It's not escapism, that's realism. That's hope in all the trials that we face. And the good news is, he doesn't just reign up there, he reigns down here in all of our lives through his Spirit. So let's go to him now in a word of prayer. Lord of all, give us faith. Give us faith in your ascension, in all our daily battles. Take our words and our deeds and let them proclaim your reign. In Jesus' name we ask this, and all God's people say. Amen. Well, friends, today we also have, we'll sing the song of response in a moment, but first I want to mention one other thing. We have to bid a fond farewell to Paul and Shanae Young and their two sons, Hansu and Hyunwoo. They will be moving to McMinnville, Oregon, as Paul has taken a call to serve there as a pastor at Sunrise Christian Reformed Church. So Paul and Shanae have been very involved in our men and women's Bible studies for several years here at Neyland. Paul also completed his studies now at the seminary. He schooled me in tennis as well, and I think he schooled the seminary community in table tennis along with his sons. But I think they plan to use that also in their ministry out west. But God bless you, young family, and we will miss you. Can we give them a round of applause? I didn't make them stand, but they're right over there. If you want to see them after the service and bid farewell, I think they leave in just a few weeks, yeah? Just 2 weeks or so? 2 weeks, yes. So Paul also taught us a song back when he was ordained here at Neyland Church. He taught us this song at his ordination. Let's rise and sing it in body or spirit.